are living in urgent times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Ann McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Oh, my friends, it is wonderful to be with you live today, Monday, March 29th. I hope you can hear me well. I'm calling in from a remote location, not the actual studio. We have a very special program lined up for you today, and because it's Holy Week, you know, it's very important for us to have a priest on today. And before I introduce, actually, and I shouldn't have to because he is well known on this program, Father Jason Kolzinski, I wanted to begin this day in prayer for all those who are hurting, all those who are seeking a Holy Week in their prayer lives and in their family. So, Lord Jesus, through your intercession and through the loving intercession of your Blessed Mother, we pray that this program will touch many lives, many, many lives, and that those who think they're tuning in by accident know that you have drawn them into this radio network today. So, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we thank you and praise you, and may all the mechanical things between us and Camden, New Jersey, work well today in your loving name. Amen. My friends, today we're going to be talking about the seven last words. Because it's Holy Week, you know, Father Jason Kolzinski discerned that seven last words was an important topic. And for those of you who don't know Father Jason, he was born in Brooklyn, New York. He's a former Pauline monk at the Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa. He studied at St. Charles Seminary, and he was ordained a priest in 1989. He is a host of a national radio program, and he is the national director of the Archconfraternity of St. Philomena. He is a celebrant of the traditional Latin Mass, and he is the liaison to the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. He is the custodian of over 150 relics of saints. He is currently pastor of Holy Martyrs Catholic Church in Orland, Pennsylvania, and he was formerly a chaplain in our high schools in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia for 12 years, where he taught theology, Latin, and briefly Spanish. Now, that's only a little bit of his bio, and he's been on the air with us many, many times, and the listeners absolutely love him. So, Father Jason, I hope we can hear each other well, and welcome.
I hope so, and you know, hope you don't have too many technical difficulties today, because you know, these difficult days when we're all remote. I know sometimes last time we were talking over one another. Well, so how are you doing? I mean, these are difficult days all around.
They are difficult days. Mm-hmm. You know, I wanted to share with you and our listeners last mm-hmm. week. I have four grandsons, and I took Great. My husband and I took our little grandson, who's only eight, to adoration. My husband did, and then mm-hmm. to the Sacrament of Reconciliation, which really was only his second time. And the next day he came down, was diagnosed with COVID. He asked, you know, Mom, you said to pray, and prayer mm-hmm. works. And so it really led me to reach out to you in sure. terms of what we should be discussing today, because it's not just this. Everyone sure. has this moment of where right. is God, you know, what is he saying to us during this Holy Week, and mm-hmm. particularly through the beautiful words of his seven last words during sure. this Holy Week.
Sure. Well, there are so many things. So your grandson is Michael, correct?
Yes.
So we should all pray for Michael these days, and for everyone who's been affected. About this time a year ago, I had COVID. Thanks be to God, I survived. But I have a cousin who died of COVID, and you have a family member also who died of COVID.
Yes, my brother died last Easter of COVID.
So there are lots of time to pray. I mean, there's many things. There are so many needs we have. Because these pains they go on and on, and this is just a very strange time, and for someone as young as Michael to be sick, it's very very difficult. And so, you know, in these days of Lent, of course, we are called to, you know, renew ourselves in the Lord. To, you know, I know a wonderful priest I knew who has also gone home to God. And at confession, he would always say, "Well, renew your good resolutions." That was, you know, his first advice. And so we renew our good resolutions, and no matter what people say, no matter what is going on around us, no matter who is sick or what is going on in our lives, you know, we keep our good resolutions. It reminds me, you know, right now I'm thinking, you know, of St. Mother Teresa, who we know now after she had left us, she had experienced the dark night of the soul for some many, many years. There was no consolations. You know, she didn't think that God was listening. She didn't think that prayer was working. But she kept praying and doing the good things that she did because she knew it was the right thing to do, not because it was good for her, not because it felt good. And that I think is key in our Lenten days. So many of the things that we do, we give up things, we take on things, and you know, they don't always feel good, but you know, in the end, we do them because we know they are the right thing to do, and please God, they will, you know, benefit us in maybe perhaps not even as we see them in the immediate days, but they will benefit us for our eternal life. And I think that's very important. So what do you think? What would your grandson say?
He wouldn't get any of this. He wouldn't. I mean, I've spent so much time with him and just trying, you know, of course, to describe the power of the sacraments and adoration and the Eucharist. Yep. And he just looks at me like, what?
Yeah. Well,
so,
that's
You know what my daughter said? She said, "Mom, he thinks prayer is like a magic pill. So if you pray, it goes
he
away.
Not alone. He is not alone. So many people think that prayer or God is like the eternal vending machine.
Yeah.
You put in your quarter, or now I guess these days it'd be a dollar and a quarter, and you press the buttons, and what you choose comes out the bottom slot. And that's not at all what it's about. And so you know, I think that's an important consideration as, you know, in these days of Lent, you know, we just experienced Palm Sunday. So here was, you know, we experienced this whole wonderful liturgy. I hope people were able to celebrate it in person, you know, to receive their palm that, you know, is a reminder in their house. Wonderful sacramental through the year of the Lord's triumphal entry. You know, these are difficult days, though. In my church, we ran out of palm. We had more people than we expected, and I think some people took more than their share. But so the entering in Palm Sunday, a very important journey we begin with Christ. And very brave of him, actually, to show up in Jerusalem when he knew that he was a marked man. He knew that the authorities were looking for him. They wanted to get rid of him. He was just getting in the way of the world that they had built for themselves. And it's true of so many people. Jesus comes along and gets in the way of all of the things that we had planned for ourselves. We want this and we want that. And you know, he comes and says, "Well, you know, I think maybe I have something better for you, or something different, or something that you're not going to like, but it's going to be necessary." And so we see that how he rewards the faith of people as he comes into the city of Jerusalem. You know, he's greeted by all these pilgrims who are coming to the temple. It's Passover time, and people are ripping the trees apart and waving the branches, and we're told in the scriptures they're throwing their cloaks on the road in front of him. But how quickly, as the story unfolds, these enthusiastic pilgrims just didn't understand what his knowledge, what his realization of the kingdom of David really was, and many of ourselves too. We don't understand, you know, the message of the Son of David, who is the Son of God. And we've not really come to terms with the kingdom of which he spoke. I mean, we know that, so I said on Sunday at Mass that, you know, begin a very specific journey. We meet him here, and this liturgy at the beginning of Holy Week is going to bring us to another liturgy at the end of Holy Week. And this triumphant entry and the one at the end on Good Friday, they're both about the cross. And the whole unfolding of salvation is always about the cross. The whole being church, the whole, you know, us being together as the body of Christ, it really all is just really kind of centered on the cross. And in the end, we know that the cross is the means of salvation. So, you know, some years ago, I know Pope Benedict had a wonderful image for himself on Palm Sunday or on Good Friday. And so he talked about the fact that this whole procession, this pilgrimage on Palm Sunday is the high road that leads to God. And he says, and so this we're walking up the hill to God, and that's what matters. And so, but he said, but if we look at the cross on its own, it may seem like just the intersection of two lines, or in the case of Jesus' cross, two wooden beams. You know, people say, well, you know, it's just a plus sign. But more important for people of faith, he said, that the cross is an intersection of realities. He said, we might look at the horizontal beam as representing the world. We can look out on the horizon of the earth, but we have to remember that the horizon, as we look at it, is not even real. The horizon, as we experience it and look out there, it's only the limit of our own powers of perception. It's not a limit in truth. You know, I mean, people centuries before us learned that, so that what that didn't mean the world ended there. But it went on beyond that, but we couldn't understand that. We had no way to know that. And then he says we can look at the vertical beam of the cross rising up to the heavens. And so in a sense, the cross points us to our goal. But we have to admit, he said, that despite our best efforts, we are pulled down by the drag of the horizontal. And so as Jesus calls us to take up our cross, even as we contemplate him looking down from the cross as he is there crucified between the two criminals, mocked and scourged, even as he dies, but he continues his mission of preaching and teaching. And I think that's where the devotion of the seven last words comes in. What do you think? How are we doing?
Well, you said devotion. Mm-hmm. So if you're just tuning in today, my friends, our special guest is Father Jason Kolzinski, and our topic absolutely is the seven last words. Father, you said the devotion. Is it a devotion, the seven last words?
Well, the seven last words, the seven last words, I would say, well, they are based in the scriptures. But you don't read them in any one gospel. There are seven words that Jesus speaks from the cross. And I think for me, the most famous and maybe the most wonderful for me, exposition on the seven last words comes from the Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen. We've spoken about him before, you know. I'm a big fan of his. I think he was brilliant. He wrote in a way that was just wonderful and poetic and, you know, dare I say, even mystical. And he spoke about, and so he would preach about the seven last words. He lived until 1979. He died, and in this last Good Friday, he said from the pulpit of St. Agnes Church in New York, he said, for 58 years, I've preached the Passion of the Lord. And so every year he tried to do something just a little different from a different perspective. But so I have actually, you know, I've actually read his devotion, his reflections on these seven last words many times. I've actually used them for my Good Friday homily more than a few times. And, you know, when you said, you know, well, could we talk about the seven last words or something? I said, well, seven last words. I've spoken these many times. It's been a few years now. Maybe it's time to resurrect it for me. But so Archbishop Sheen said, so seven times, seven words, Jesus speaks from the cross. Now, we don't find them all, you know, in this way in the Gospels, but we find all of these words in various Gospels. And so I'll run through them first, and then we'll go into them just a little bit, if that's okay. You think that's good?
I would love that, yes.
Okay, all right. So now seven times Jesus speaks from the cross. His first word, as he's hanging on the cross, he says, and we read this in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 23. If you have your Bible out, you can follow along. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And, you know, as the day unfolds, we know that we were told that he was crucified in the morning and he was on the cross and he died at 3 o'clock. So for some time he was there and spoke these words. So before we get into them in detail, the second word, in response to the request of the man being crucified next to him, who says, you know, you'll promise me that I will be with you in your kingdom. And Jesus' second word from the cross, he says, amen. I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And then the third word hanging on the cross, we know that at the foot of the cross was his mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and his disciple, St. John. The rest, out of fear, out of whatever, they had all kind of abandoned him. And so the third word he speaks, looking down, he says, woman, behold your son. And son, behold your mother. I think it's allergy season.
It is.
And then the fourth word, he says, very, very significant, this word, very significant and misunderstood. Hanging on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we read this, text now, we read in Matthew and in St. Mark in the Gospels. And we have, excuse me, so we have to understand. So he is quoting here one of the Psalms, and of course the people, the Jewish people, and you know, and people of faith are very familiar with the Psalms, and so they would have known everything that he was saying, and so he was quoting the first line, and everyone could then they would be able to finish that in their mind. So, for example, Nan, if I said Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you, you would know the next line, correct?
Yes.
Or if I said, the angel of the Lord declared unto Mary,
mm-hmm.
you would know what to respond.
Yes.
And so in the same way, when Jesus quotes this psalm hanging from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? People would have known that that was the beginning of a whole prayer to God. And it wasn't a prayer of frustration or that he felt abandoned. But the psalm ends up praising God. And so that's significant. And we'll go into it a little bit more in a bit. So the fifth word, Jesus says, I thirst. Very, very important. You know, Mother Teresa, we talked about just a second ago. In her ministry, she said Jesus appeared to her and told her to form this community because he thirsted for souls. Mm. And so his word, I thirst, from the cross. Well, it was more than just the fact that he was thirsty, because we know that in at least one of the Gospels, when the people offer him something to drink on the cross, he refuses it. And there are many thoughts and ideas about why that happened. So they gave him wine, so very drugged with myrrh. And so they say, well, very often, as you know, to try to people at the foot of the cross were not, you know, they were not heartless necessarily, it would seem, but they would, you know, so to ease the suffering, they would give him some wine, but he refused that because he had chosen this for our salvation. So the sixth word then, Jesus says, it is finished. And we'll see that it doesn't mean that everything is over, because really we know that his death on the cross was just the beginning. And then the seventh word, he prays, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And very interestingly, the church prays that same prayer at night prayer every night. It's a beautiful prayer to commend ourselves to the Lord. And so, that's a good story. So you've heard of these, no doubt, Anne? Yes.
Yes, and of course, last night I watched The Passion of the Christ for the first time in years, and it just took on another meaning because I was mm-hmm. listening intently. To the seven last words.
Right.
And, you know, when you see it, we think we know what happened during the Passion and we've studied mm-hmm. the scriptures, but when you watch it visually and then now as you're teaching us about the seven last words, it's important for us and our listeners to meditate on these words
mm-hmm.
this week.
Absolutely.
They're not just, mm-hmm. Jesus just didn't say them for TV or for, you know, for the centuries. He wants us to meditate upon these words.
Sure.
So tell us, give us a starting point, Father, how you would like our listeners to begin at least with, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Okay. So you know, as I said, you know, the very famous reflections were by Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who preached every Good Friday for 58 years at St. Agnes Church. These words were published in an edition in 1952, and they were reprinted. But he said there was never a preacher like the dying Christ, and never a sermon like his seven last words.
Mm.
So we have to understand, so when we look at the scriptures, the evangelists were not writing a biography. They were not following Jesus around, taking down every word that he said and trying to write a biography of him. So the things that, as we know, the scriptures were not written for several years after the resurrection. And so these were the most important things that these men remembered. Some of them apostles, some of them not apostles, these evangelists. And so the words were very important. And so these came through and survived and made it into the Gospels. And so because they're very important and very significant. And, you know, I mean, did he say other things? You know, I don't know, very possibly. Did he speak to people as they passed by? I don't know. We know, you know, in the way of the cross, we pray many things. Many, you know, most parishes would have the Stations of the Cross during the season of Lent, especially through the year. The depictions are hanging on the walls of the church. And so we know there are moments there that are not in the scriptures. You know, for example, you know, when he greets the women and that specific moment in the Stations of the Cross when he speaks to his mother. But in the scriptures, we have these seven words he speaks as he's hanging on the cross. So you'd have to expect that if you were nailed to a cross, this would be the time to tell the people, you got it all wrong, take me down, I didn't really mean all of these things that you're so upset about.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what happened. And it was very, no doubt surprising to the people who were there. And so here, this is, you know, based on Archbishop Sheen's reflections. Now, Anne, you know that I'll just keep talking, so just let me know when it's time for a break.
No, Father Jason, you are gifted, and our people need to listen to you today. You are a very special priest and an articulate teacher, so go.
Okay, here. So the first word, again, I give Archbishop Sheen full credit for this. I am just a fan. So here's what I have. So it's the executioner certainly expected a man nailed to a cross to cry out. Everybody who was nailed to a cross before had cried out. A Roman philosopher wrote that everyone who was crucified cursed the day of their birth. They hung there cursing their executioners. They cursed their mothers for having given birth to them. And they cursed everybody who walked by. And so certainly, he said, the executioners, the soldiers, the officials, they certainly expected to hear a word from him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, who were so much against him through so much of his ministry, they were no doubt sure that this man who had preached, love your enemies, would kind of change his tune a bit as he was dying in agony, nailed to a cross. The Archbishop Sheen said everyone expected something. But no one except those three persons who were standing at the foot of the cross, who would be his mother, his beloved disciple, and Mary Magdalene, no one expected what he actually said. And first, what did he say? Dying on the cross, everyone expected anger, everyone expected hatred, and he said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they were doing. And so we might look at, who needs to be forgiven then? In the course of his passion, there's a soldier in the courtroom of Caiaphas who struck him. There's Pilate himself, who condemned God himself in favor of his friendship with an earthly Caesar. And the soldiers who nailed him to the cross and hung him there, and how many others? But so why would Jesus forgive them? He says immediately, because they don't know what they're doing. Because if they knew what they were doing, if they knew what a terrible crime they were committing in sentencing the author of life to death, if they knew what a perversion of justice it was to choose Barabbas over Christ, though we think that that was set up by some of the officials, if they knew what cruelty it was to nail the feet that trod the everlasting hills according to our faith and the tradition of prayer, and nail them to a tree, if they knew what they were doing and they still went on doing it, never realizing that the blood which they shed was capable of redeeming them, then they could never be saved. But it was only their utter ignorance and of this great sin that brought them near enough to hear that cry from the cross, the word of their forgiveness. And then Jesus speaks again, a second word. And as I said, this is in response to the man who was crucified with him, the thief. He says, "This day you will be with me in paradise." So we think about judgment, and you know, we like to think, well, God is merciful and everyone is going to heaven. Well, not necessarily. So the last judgment at the end of time, Archbishop Sheen reflected, was prefigured on Calvary with the judge at the center, between two divisions of humanity on either side, the saved and the lost. We read in the scriptures the sheep and the goats. When he comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead, he said the cross will be there too, but the cross will be there, a badge of honor and a sign of triumph. Two thieves were crucified on either side of him. The one on one side asked to be taken down from the earthly cross, to be delivered, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other one, moved by the Savior's prayer of intercession, witnessing that prayer of forgiveness, asked to become a follower and says those famous words, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's really quite strange that a dying man is asking another dying man for life. But maybe perhaps not understanding the fullness of his request, it was eternal life. The thief, it's said, standing at the door of death, dies just like the thief that he was all of his life, and he steals paradise. And so he becomes the first to be saved by the cross. But still, the thief's request echoed the reason for the Lord's coming to earth at all, and that is to save repentant sinners. And this thief is heard immediately, and it is perhaps his first prayer, and now his last prayer. And it is answered with Jesus' words, "This day you will be with me in paradise."
Well, Father, please hold that thought. My friends, we're going to cut to a commercial right now. Father Jason, please stay on the line, and we'll be back with the remaining words. Thank you.
This is Pat Lally. I have been a faithful listener of In His Sign for almost 9 years, so it is with much gratitude and appreciation in my heart that I reflect on how my life has been blessed through this beautiful anointed ministry. I personally have been the recipient of many answered prayers and healings, not only for myself, but also family and friends. You have been called, Kathleen, to speak all over the world, and wherever God sends you, the Holy Spirit uses you in amazing ways to touch the hearts and lives of God's hurting people through your extraordinary gift of healing. God bless you, Kathleen.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic Radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. we have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
My friends, it is a pleasure to be live with you today. I'm Ann McGlone, your host of Thy Will Be Done on In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm calling in from a remote location today, and our special guest is Father Jason Kolzinski, and we're discussing the seven last words. Be sure to tell your friends to tune in, because when Father Jason ends the program, he usually gives his priestly blessing and prays for all of our listeners momentarily. But Father, welcome back, and we end it with, today you will be with me in paradise, the good thief. And I know we're moving up, the time just flies when we're together.
I know.
I don't like it. We need to do 2 hours, Father.
at least. And 2 cups of coffee, no doubt.
Oh, I'm with you.
We're only on the third word. I'll try to move through them all, and it'll be
okay.
Great. All right.
This is my favorite.
Okay. So the third word that Jesus speaks from the cross, so the third phrase, there's sayings. You know, people record famous people's sayings. Well, these are like the seven important sayings as Jesus is dying. And he says, looking down from the cross at his mother and seeing her as the woman who stood by him through everything, he says, woman, behold your son. Now, the other person standing there, the other man standing there, was St. John, of course, the beloved disciple.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't call John by name. And Archbishop Sheen suggests in his anonymity, John then stands for all mankind. And then he says to the beloved disciple, behold your mother. After all these years, and then finally, here is a clue to mysterious words of the Nativity, he said, which tell us of that she laid her firstborn in the manger. Her firstborn, people say, oh, that means she had other children. Well, not in the flesh, but she would have many children in the spirit. And so here she becomes our mother. At the moment that she loses her divine son, she receives as mother all of the children, all of the disciples of her son. But it suggested, well, it was kind of a poor exchange, giving up the Son of God to receive sinful mankind, but united with her Son in his love, she too loved all people just as he did. And now the fourth word, we spoke a bit about it. It's beginning of a psalm, Psalm 22. Jesus says from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The other words from the cross, Jesus acted as the divine Son of God. First, he pleads with his Father for the forgiveness of sinners. And then he anticipates his final role as the end of time as judge when he says to the thief at his side, you'll be with me. And now he assigns a spiritual mother for redeemed humanity. And now he speaks as a mediator for sinners. And just for a moment, it seems, so Jesus and the Father are against one another. The Father who sent his Son to bring about this redemption, now the Son says, okay, this is our family. And his cry was one of abandonment. And he was there standing in the sinner's place. But as I said, it wasn't a cry of despair, because the soul that despairs doesn't cry out to God, but is lost in itself. But in the end, as we look through the rest of that psalm, Psalm 22, we see that it is a psalm of great faith. It is abandonment to the divine will and the essence of faith. Because for Jesus, the greatest agony in the world was still that there are minds and souls and hearts that are without God. And he experienced there the emptiness that is caused by sin. But this word, as I said, did not indicate despair, but rather hope that the sun would rise again and scatter the darkness. And then he speaks a fifth time in the words, "I thirst." There comes a point in the Lord's final sermon which might seem to indicate that he's speaking of himself, but it was really not quite so simple. It's not surprising that from the loss of blood, from all of his wounds, from the scourging and the crowning with thorns, that the loss of blood would have caused a physical thirst. But what was surprising as we reflect on this so many years later was that he who created the waters so that the dry land could appear, he who made the water come from the rock in the desert, and the same one who said to the woman of Samaria, the man who gives the water I will give will never thirst again. And strange that he would say from the cross, "I thirst," and certainly he was not speaking of a physical thirst. It was with this understanding that St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta had these words placed in all of her convents, in all of the missions around the world, near the crucifix in the chapel were the words, "I thirst." And she said that she desired to satiate the thirst of Jesus on the cross for the love of souls. Jesus himself said that when we offer a cup of water to those in need, we are giving water to him and quenching his thirst. But more even than that, Jesus thirsts for sinful humanity to return to him and to receive the redemption that was won for them on the cross. In the scriptures, we see that thirst is a symbol of the unsatisfying character of sin. We know the parable well that Jesus speaks of the rich man and Lazarus. And so now the rich man begs Father Abraham to just let Lazarus give him a drop of water. But that doesn't happen. And now, making atonement for sin, even the Redeemer experiences a thirst for the lost, but also for the saved, as it is a yearning for all of our souls. And the sixth word, Jesus says, hanging on the cross, just as he is going to die, he says, "It is accomplished." From all eternity, God willed to create people in the image of his eternal Son. He perfected and achieved his own likeness in Adam and placed him in a beautiful garden. And in some mysterious way, however, the revolt of Lucifer echoed to the earth, and the image of God in man became blurred. The Heavenly Father now willed in his divine mercy to restore that former glory in order that man might know again the beautiful image that he was destined to be. And so God sent his Son to the earth, not just to forgive sin, but to satisfy justice through his suffering. In the divine plan of redemption, the same three things which brought about the fall of Adam shared in redemption. For the disobedient Adam, there was the new and obedient Adam, who is the Christ. For the proud and disobedient woman Eve, there was the new and humble Eve, the new Eve, the mother of the living, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And now, instead of the tree in the center of the garden, there was the tree of the cross. And finally, aware of the divine plan, Jesus speaks, not that his pain is over, not that there is something now completed, but it is accomplished, not merely a prayer of thanksgiving, but it is a prayer that recognized that from his birth to his death, he faithfully achieved and faithfully fulfilled what the Heavenly Father sent him to do. And the seventh word of Jesus hanging on the cross. He says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And as I said, the church prays that prayer every night at Compline or night prayer. It was clear that one of the penalties of original sin was that man would die, and after his exile from the garden, Adam then, we reflect, comes upon the dead body of his son Abel. And Adam remembers that death was the penalty for our sin, and here was the first death recorded in the history of the world. But now the new Abel, Jesus Christ, who was slain by the race of Cain, prepares to go home. Archbishop Sheen, poetic as always, says his sixth word was earthbound, but his final word is God-bound. The sixth was a farewell to time, but the seventh, his entrance into glory. The prodigal son returns home. the one who had left the Father's house and gone off to the foreign country of this world, where he spent among us all of the divine riches, all of the divine power and wisdom the Father gave to him. In his last hour, even the substance of his flesh and blood are given away for sinners. And as he prepares to take that road back home, where his Father is waiting to receive him back into his house, he prays, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." It suggested that on the opposite hill of Jerusalem at that very moment, as it was the time of Passover, lambs were being sacrificed in the temple, their blood was being offered on the altar, and their flesh would be eaten at the Passover. And so the divine Lamb of God on this day was slain, and all the prophecies were fulfilled. The work of redemption was completed, and the Son of God, the Son of Man, bowed his head and died. As we remembered this on Palm Sunday, I don't know, I hope you had the experience to be in church, and there is a moment in the reading of the Passion when there is just silence and everyone kneels. And it is very, very dramatic when there is just that complete silence, and people are so afraid of silence, so uncomfortable with silence. We have to keep talking, or there has to be a song, or something has to happen. Mm-hmm. But in that moment, it gives us that opportunity, as we listen to all of these seven words, to just stop and realize, what can we say? There's really not much to say. During especially these days, and I think, you know, this the pandemic, it's touched both of us and so many of your listeners so deeply. We pray that people would continue to grow in faith, even as so many of the familiar rituals of this Holy Week are taken away. What is important is not that we can, in some sense, reenact them, but that we remember them, we recall them, and we're grateful for them. So I think that, you know, the seven last words, as I said, I've you know, preached them many times. I think that they're an important reflection on these holy days. As I said at the beginning, we entered this week looking at the cross as Jesus was heading for it, and we'll end on Friday looking at the cross once again. But it's not the end at all, because we know that as Christians, as people of faith, we're really moving through the cross into the resurrection, which is also in itself not an ending, but just the beginning, and the beginning of our life, because by baptism we enter into the death and the resurrection of Christ so that we can live as his people.
Amen.
So there you are. There's my thoughts on
the
seven last
words. Well,
your
thoughts are very powerful, along with Archbishop Fulton Sheen. And I pray that our listeners are touched in a unique way today in preparation and living this beautiful week of prayer. And it's so obvious through the seven last words, you know, that Jesus had complete trust in his Father. He had complete trust in his Father. And he entered death in the same way he lived each day of his life.
Mm-hmm.
He offered up his life as the perfect sacrifice. And he placed himself in God's hands. And it's important for us to reflect on that. I mean, it's seven last words, even after this radio program is over. I pray that our listeners will go to the scriptures and pray these seven last words, and perhaps write down, you know, how they can live out the seven last words about forgiveness and I thirst. And, you know, what is it that God is calling each of us to do? Or do we trust God the Father? Do we trust the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
You know, to me, the whole seven words, it's about trust.
Mm-hmm.
It's about trust in God the Father. It's profound.
And yes, it's his knowledge of his relationship with God, and just his desire to, you know, of course, being the Son of God, to be in that relationship with God and doing whatever the Father asked him to do. And,
And that takes courage. Courage and grace. So for the listeners who are just tuning in right now, you know, the seven last words that you have been teaching and preaching about during this radio broadcast, where could they actually find, like, a compendium of the seven last words or a reflection? Is there a place that they could find this in one book or?
Well, there is a book. It's actually a... It is based on Archbishop Sheen's, it's actually called The Seven Last Words. And if you were just to go to, you know, a brief internet search of the seven last words of Jesus, you could find any number of resources and reflections, and there are many things out there on this. And so I think that that's a great idea, because, you know, as we look in, especially in these difficult days, and people are challenged and tired and worn out, and it's very worrisome that people have grown so used to hearing about the death of Jesus that somehow it doesn't seem so real.
Mm-hmm.
And so then the command to Jesus to take up our cross and follow him. But, you know, the cross is not of our own choosing. We very often would like to say, well, you know, okay, well, I guess I will take up my cross. Well, Peter himself, here he is, the chosen disciple, the rock on which Jesus would build his church. And he said, even if I should have to die with you, I will never abandon you. And just, you know, here, well, a couple, and then the next day he is saying he never even knew who Jesus was. It's very, very difficult. And it's very challenging. And so the struggle, you know, it's a great struggle. But faith is, and Jesus told us that it would be, that this wouldn't be easy, that there, if we, you know, we need to prepare ourselves by prayer, and especially during these days of Lent, prayer, fasting, charity, all those things that are so difficult for us. You know, so often said, people say, well, I don't have enough time to pray.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's exactly when we need to pray, because, you know, if we're not making any time for the Lord, then we're going to have problems, and we see that. And fasting, I mean, there are so many things in the world that, you know, well, you're in a world of, you know, a society of instant gratification. I want this, and I want this, and I want this now.
Mm-hmm.
I want this right now, so I need to have, you know, whatever snack pack of whatever is going to make me happy at the moment. But, you know, so fasting helps us to realize, I'm going to survive, number one. If I don't get what I want right now, first of all, it's going to be okay. But perhaps I can realize then that, okay, I have control over what I'm doing for the glory of God. Because the devil will come in and say, you know, you want to do this and you want to do this, but, you know, part of the whole glory and the purpose of fasting is to help us to realize, okay, this is going to be okay. If I choose to do this for the glory of God, to give up this at this moment, I will realize, well, really, I guess I didn't really need it after all. And that's a difficult thing to come to. And of course, charity. So many people, you know, are want to say, well, charity begins at home. And so, okay, well, I need to take care of myself first, so I don't have anything extra for other people. But really, you know, everyone has had the experience, first of all, on a very human and maybe even, not the most selfless level, that, you know, giving something to someone makes you feel good.
Right.
But charity isn't really about how you feel. It's about providing a real need for someone else, and so it's all these three things that have been the three pillars of Lent, and really the three pillars of really the Christian life, you know, prayer, of course, and fasting and sacrifice and charity. And so, you know, as I spoke about these things during Lent, instead of like prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, which are like, we hear them so often that sometimes we don't even hear them anymore, I started saying, like, you know, prayer, sacrifice, and charity, or goodness, or love. So, you know, our prayer, first of all. So, you know, Lent is nearly over. But certainly the good things that we've done, the bad things we've given up, can't end. We can't think that, okay, Easter Sunday is, okay, now I can go back to all of those things, especially if we've given up things that are sinful or not so good for us. So many people give up, let's say, chocolate. Well, maybe an excess of chocolate is something we shouldn't go back to.
Mm-hmm.
Little chocolate now and then, just fine. Something, you know, even through Lent, I mean, we had the grace of the Feast of St. Joseph on a Friday, when, you know, there was no fasting, there was only feasting. It was a solemnity, and so the church feasted and did not fast. But throughout the year, you know, we hear people all the time who for less than noble reasons will fast. You want to fit into that outfit that you wore last year, and so
yeah.
You're going to fast. But what if we just, you know, spin that a little bit and say, well, you know, really, it's not so much that I want to fit into this outfit, but I want to fit into the kingdom of God. And that, I think, gives us a different little focus, a little different purpose. And so all of these things, and so charity, we're always called to be charitable, to do things for others, to give things to others. I mean, there are so many times it wouldn't even, you know, wouldn't really affect us at all, and yet sometimes we hold back. So we don't even get to the point where, I haven't heard it this year, but, you know, we used to say, give until it hurts. Mm-hmm. You know, we say, you know, we look at the widow and in the gospel who gives from her substance. She gives everything that she had. And you know, some people do that, but many people don't. Many people are so concerned about maybe not having enough for themselves. You know, I think that, I think if we really are people of faith and we realize that, you know, Jesus is going to give us back, you know, 100-fold. Well, you know, it's probably more like 200 or 300-fold if we're really faithful.
I remember growing up, and for some reason I attribute this to St. Francis, I remember learning that many graces come in terms of charity when we give from our need, mm-hmm. not from our excess.
Exactly,
and
yep.
That really struck a chord with me for, you know, I'm 68 years old growing up, and I'm thinking, you know, you may have all this extra money in the bank or in your home, but the Lord wants you to give out of your need. You may not mm-hmm. have a dime.
Right.
But it's the act of charity or the act of mm-hmm. love that you're describing mm-hmm. so well.
Mm-hmm. Because in that case, your focus would be so much on the other person mm-hmm. and not on yourself at all. That you're not even thinking. You really, I mean, really, when you know, we would all have to admit in our best moments that when we see someone in need, we're not really thinking about, you know, our bank account or if our refrigerator has something. We're just looking at a person and saying, this person needs something. And I would say that most good people would just respond. And it wouldn't, you know, those thoughts don't even come in. And that's a good thing. And I think that's where, you know, where that comes from. You know, we can't be selfish or stingy. You know, I loved back to Archbishop Sheen. I loved he said when if you're going to ask for a miracle, you can't be a piker. Now I had to look that up. I had no idea
a
what
piker?
That meant. And basically he said you can't be stingy.
Oh,
so
okay.
If you're going to ask for a miracle, then ask for everything. And he tells stories in his life when you know, he was going here or there, and he said, I had no idea where I was going to stay or what was going to happen. He said, but I just went, and, you know, next thing you know, I'm doing this or that thing, and this person's taking care of my needs, and, you know, and that's true. And so I think that's true of when we're dealing with others too. You don't think about, you know, when someone needs something or someone wants something, and you can do it for them. I mean, it's just simple. You just do it. Isn't that true? You do it for your family. You do it for your friends. You do it, you know, for people that you know. You don't think about, oh, gee, you know, you don't go to your bank account, your checkbook, and say, oh, gee, well, this and that. I'll just buy this, or just do this, or give this, or, you know, I think that's really what it is. And it's, you know, we can't be so focused on the things of this world. I mean, I think often, like, I wonder who's gonna water my plants when I die. You know,
oh my goodness,
I don't know, and they can really worry about that. But I think, you know, all of these things, and looking at, especially in Lent and Holy Week, and the three pillars, prayer, and sacrifice, and charity, I think very important. So.
I was thinking when you mentioned I thirst, one of the seven words, and how Saint Mother Teresa, she has that in her orphanages in India
mm-hmm.
and throughout the world with her sisters. I had a special relationship with Saint Mother Teresa and have some letters from her. And I hope I quote this correctly, because it really, really emphasizes everything that you've been teaching and preaching today. And that is, she said, if we focused on the Holy Eucharist, we will see, and the Word of God, we will see the likeness of Christ in every human being.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. Regardless of our financial status or our
right.
ethnic status, if we focus on the Eucharist and the Word of God, we will see the likeness of Christ in every
exactly.
human being.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And as I said, she just did what was right because she knew it was right, not because, you know, she was looking for success. And one of my favorite stories, now whether it's true or not, I don't know, It's reported that someone said to her one day, as she was in India with the very poorest of the poor, and then someone said to her, "Well, gosh, I couldn't do this work for $1 million," and she said, "Neither could I."
Wow!
It wasn't about that kind of reward, and so that was very clear. So.
And she signed all her letters, as you know, "Make your life something beautiful for God."
Mm-hmm.
She signed, and think about that in
mm-hmm.
light of the 7 last words.
Mm-hmm.
Are you
mm-hmm.
making your life something beautiful for God? Are you allowing God to make your life something beautiful for Him?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And I would love our listeners, Father Jason, to reflect upon this week, those 7 last words.
Mm-hmm.
And how are you making or allowing God to make your life something
mm-hmm.
beautiful in terms of charity, sacrifice, and love?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I never wanted this program to just be entertainment,
mm-hmm.
but one that moves hearts and converts hearts
mm-hmm.
and brings people back to the heart of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And every time you're on, you have that gift.
God bless you. God bless you.
Father, would you pray for our listeners to have a very special Holy Week?
I have a prayer here that I always do my homework.
Yes, you do.
I'm really caught with nothing to say. Of course, that never happened. But this is a prayer by St. John Henry Cardinal Newman, and it's really apropos of our discussion today. So he said, "Jesus hung for 3 hours. During this time, he prayed for his murderers, promised paradise to the penitent robber, and committed his Blessed Mother to the guardianship of St. John. Then when all was finished, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The worst is over. The holiest is dead and departed. The most tender, the most affectionate, the holiest of the sons of men is gone. Jesus is dead. And with his death, let my sins die too. I protest once and for all before men and angels that sin shall no more have dominion over me, and I make myself God's own forever. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down on you and remain with you forever. Amen."
Thank you, Father Jason Kolzinski. I pray that you and your family enjoy a blessed Easter, and we'll have you back.
Thank you. All right.
Thank you,
God
Father.
God bless you all. All right. Bye-bye.
God bless you. Bye-bye. Well, I hope and pray that you enjoyed this past hour, and we will not be live next week, next Monday, but a rebroadcast of another program will be placed on. And I pray, as we always do, that the Lord bless you and keep you, and may Our Lady's mantle be wrapped around you, and may this Holy Week and this Easter be so special in your heart that you encounter the living, sacred heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. May it be unlike any Easter you have ever celebrated. So God bless you, and thank you for being with us.
Be alert, stand firm, trust in God's plan for your life. Be sure to tune in next week for a new dose of hope.